So the passage that we're looking at is in Galatians. If you want to look at it on your phone app or in your Bible, it's Galatians 2, and we're looking at a couple of verses there, 19-20. It's in the middle of this letter that Paul has written to this church that's in what today is called Turkey. And he writes these things: "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Now, imagine waking up one night from a terrifying dream where you are face to face with God. There he is in his awesome greatness and purity. And around him are countless beings who always serve his good purposes. And he's absolutely perfect, and his eyes are looking directly into yours. He's fixed you with his gaze. You know you're not fit to be in his presence. You feel unworthy. You feel undone, exposed, vulnerable. It's like he can see right into you. You know there's no hope for you. And you sense that you will be rightly banished from his presence, from this wonderful place, forever. You need a mediator. You need somebody to take your place, someone who can rescue you, so you can escape the awful consequences of your life. Now, Paul, the writer of this letter, sensed just that as he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. He was with an armed group of men on a mission. He wasn't a terrorist, yet his mission was terrifying. He wasn't uneducated, about to launch some random attack on some unsuspecting innocent people. He'd been to the top university, maybe even Oxford, no. He'd learned from the best academics. And his mission had been very carefully calculated to cause maximum fear. He was on a mission to protect traditional Judaism by removing the followers of Jesus. Removing and even eliminating the followers of Jesus who'd been causing so much grief and disturbance to the traditional Jewish way of life. Paul came face to face with God. The brilliance was overwhelming. He was stunned. And yet, in the encounter, he was transformed. He passionately believed that he was doing the right thing. It must be God's will to get rid of Christians, he thought. His life had taught him that much so far, but it hadn't taught him about the reality of God and how Jesus could really be God's messenger to the world. He hadn't been taught that God loved people, all people. What he'd learned hadn't taught him that God was active in his world and cared deeply about how people could enjoy his favor and his blessing, God's shalom. What he'd been taught was that you have to follow the rules. You have to do everything that's in the list of things that needs to be done. Suddenly, through that encounter with God, Paul's life was turned around. The Bible word that is used is repented. Travelling in one direction, seeing something and turning around and going in a different direction. That's what he did. He acknowledged he'd got it wrong. And he began to follow Jesus, whom he'd previously thought was a troublemaker. What a turnaround. Paul now knew that the law he'd been meticulously following and teaching others to meticulously follow didn't give hope and it didn't give life. He discovered that the law, although good in itself because it outlined the best way to live, ended up by condemning people and bringing people to death. Now, he'd seen a different way to please God. So, number five, sorry, we've got to there. He says in the verses we're considering today, "For through the law, I died to the law. The law condemned him. There was no way he could keep every detail of the law. And he knew it was only by keeping all the detail of the law that he could be safe. The law brought condemnation, the death sentence." Number six now. So he says, "I die to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ." But the law still had the power to condemn and the authority to condemn. Paul needed a mediator, and there was only one way he could live for God. "I have been crucified with Christ," he says. The death of Christ on the cross meant the death sentence had been fulfilled. The punishment had been effected. The law had been satisfied. Justice had been done. But Christ, God's own Son, was innocent. He'd done no wrong. He lived and worked to bring life to people. And yet, he'd been falsely accused, denied justice, and condemned to die as a criminal. Next one. Right back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, a prophet wrote this: "We considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus was Paul's mediator. He'd been convicted and sentenced to death instead of Paul. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." It was as though Paul was in Christ when he died. And so Paul himself died too. Christ's death satisfied the justice demanded by God's law. Paul was included in Christ, protected by Christ, when Christ died. Just as in the dream, you needed a mediator, someone who could rescue you, who could take your place so that you could escape the awful consequences of your life. Jesus, the Bible says, is that mediator. He is the one, the only one, who can take your place, who has taken your place. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you genuinely realize that God sees you as guilty? Have you honestly faced the horrific outcome of going your own way, living independently of God? Have you seen a need of a mediator, someone who can take your place? Jesus is that mediator, the only one who can take your place, who has taken your place when he died on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, you are healed. Number eight. Me was the core of Paul's life. Yes, it was wrapped up in religion, the customs of legalism, but it was all about him, his performance, his achievement, Me keeping the law, me doing the right thing, me doing this, me doing that. That's what Paul's life was all about. It's true for all of us. We might not be caught up in religion in the same way that Paul was, but think about it. I is the core of our nature, isn't it? The way we're all biased away from God. Number 9. But being crucified with Christ means the I is crossed out. Next slide. Now, says Paul, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. The Bible says he's seated, a term for somebody in authority, with God, and is working his purposes out in the world. So Paul says, I'm dead. I no longer live. The old me, the I that wants to do things my way me, the I who want to be in charge me, the I want to be on the throne of my life me, the I, it's all about me. Paul says, that me is dead. Now Christ lives in me. His Holy Spirit is in my life. He encourages me. He empowers me. He enables me. He equips me. He enriches me. With Christ in me, my will isn't just nullified, as though the real me doesn't matter, and I have to lose my character or my personality. What happens is incredibly wonderful. There's a transformation, a breathing in of real life. My will is inspired by the Holy Spirit to do what is right and what is good. Next slide. Okay, one day I went down the garden, and there, floating on the top of the pond, was the fish. I thought it was all up for this fish. It was just floating on the top. But I thought, there's one last chance. So I took the cover off the pond so that herons didn't get it, took out the fish and held it in my hands. And now you think, what a stupid idiot. I breathed into this fish so that it could actually get some air. I thought maybe because the pond lacked oxygen. And it flipped its tail and back into the pond it went. Did it lose its character? No. Did my breath stay in it? No. But the fish was now alive. Number 12. Thank you. So Paul says that now the Holy Spirit is in him. It's like God has breathed new life into him and he's become a different person. He's no longer looking just to fulfill the law, to do everything that the regulations say. He wants to please God in a different, in a dynamic way. Paul says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul's life had a different focus. The old me focus had gone. Christ was living in him. He enabled him. He equipped Paul. It was personal to him, but it was lived in the context of all that God was doing. In chapter 4, later on in Galatians, he writes, he explains something of how God was working in him in the context of the church. And he says, I'm in the pains of childbirth. I don't know what that's like. I'm in the pains of childbirth. But if you've seen, some of the programs like Call the Midwife, you know what it's like. I'm in the pains of childbirth, agonizing over you until Christ is formed in you, he says. His purpose was to reach as many people as he could with the good news of Jesus. Hi. No. Now he lived for God, enabling others to know him. His purpose was to reach as many people as he could with the good news of Jesus and to teach them to become Jesus' disciples. And to do that, he had to live by faith. He couldn't command people to believe. That's what he'd been doing previously. You must do this, you must do that. He had to teach and preach and live in a way that others could see Christ. And he could only do that by faith. And I think faith has two aspects here. There's the aspect of getting his mind around the message of the good news. The faith, Jesus is the mediator. He's the rescuer who's paid the penalty demanded by God's law. It's the theme. Faith is the theme of the whole Bible. You start at the beginning, you've got God's creation, everything good. You move on very swiftly to our decreation, humanity's disobedience and the choice to live independently of God. And then you come to God's recreation happening now, the transformation of people's lives through believing in Jesus and following him. And finally, ultimately, God's new creation. Learning about these truths and understanding them, loving them and delighting in them was something that Paul now cherished. It was something good and dynamic for him. But faith was also getting his heart and will right to follow Jesus. The day-by-day faith in the faithfulness of God, in the normal things of life, the moment-by-moment trust in the trustworthiness of God, in the ordinary things of life. So there was the faith, getting his head around things, and then there was that day-by-day experience of trusting God that he was doing the right thing, looking to Jesus to guide him for all his aspects of life, even when he couldn't fathom what was going on when he was in certain situations. And Paul wrote of some of those situations. He says in Corinthians, we have this treasure, this valuable thing in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He writes, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body. And of course, he lists out in 2 Corinthians, five times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten by rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been in constantly on the move, been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Number 13. Giving up me in our lives can be very challenging. It can be challenging, especially if we want the label Christian as a sort of badge of allegiance, but try to live our own way, not really wanting to live by faith in the Son of God. The crossed out I is essential to living by faith. We need to get to know God's truths better, to get our heads around what God's word teaches. Learning these truths and understanding them and loving them and delighting in them and living in the light of them. And we need to get our hearts and wills to follow Jesus, a day by day faith in God's faithfulness, in the normal things of life, the moment-by-moment trust in the trustworthiness of God in everyday happenings. Cross-shapedness is the shape of gospel living, so Bob Utley has written. Cross-shapedness, cruciformity, is the shape of gospel-rooted living. Conformity not to the pattern of this world, but to the cross of Christ. This is our Christian calling, as well as the challenge of discipleship, not to be enslaved to the self-protective ways of this world, but to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The next slide. But the background to what Paul wrote here is quite incredible. It's quite amazing. His faith was in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It wasn't like God was there telling him, you must, you must, you must. He suddenly realized that God loved him, that God cared for him, and showed it by giving himself on the cross. When Paul met Jesus on that Damascus road, he realized Jesus was not some form of vindictive, hateful, oppressive, malicious, repressive, tyrannical God. God was not constantly looking out for the misdemeanors and the mistakes that he would make in his life, ready to pounce and to punish every misdemeanor. Paul realized that Jesus had come to save him, not to condemn him. He realized as the light shone around him that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him, who was so full of hate, so full of pride and selfish determination, so full of arrogance and independence. Jesus loved him enough to give himself up in that agonizing and horrific death for him. But that death wasn't just for Paul. Jesus' death is for all who will believe, for you and for me. What did Isaiah write back? Way back in the Old Testament, before Jesus was born, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. It's incredibly more than we could ask or imagine. Next slide. The Bible teaches us how God is actually there for our good. Psalm 84:11, no good thing does God withhold. 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Christ didn't suffer and die to make us miserable. What he died to purchase is far more than that. But the route may be hard. Paul's route was hard. He suffered. And we suffer too sometimes as we resist giving ourselves to follow him. As we struggle to relinquish our plans and our desires to him. As we're confused and baffled by the uncertainties and changes around us. As circumstances and events around us seem overwhelming. As the busyness and demands of life can seem chaotic and disorientating. As we cling on to aspects of our lives that we think are ours and not his. But by faith, looking to Jesus, we'll grow into those who appreciate him more and live to honor him. And our God's purposes are not just for our benefit, they're far greater. God's purposes are for world-changing recreation. Going back to the wonderfully created world that was perfect, decreated, destroyed by our way of living, by our choices. And we see that. We've heard of it recently. Kay's been praying about it this morning. Our decreated world, our broken world of war and famine and greed and pride and antipathy towards God. God's purposes are for the transformation of people's lives now, the recreation through believing in and following Jesus. People's lives are being transformed with the hope that Jesus brought, the transformation brought about by modeling our lives on His, reaching out to those in need, showing compassion to those who are downtrodden, rescuing the oppressed, not by violent or aggressive means, but humbly following, living out a Jesus-focused life in obedience to His word, and presenting the good news of God's rescue plan through His death. Ultimately, God's transformation in our lives will enable us to enjoy His new creation. Currently, Jesus is working His purposes out in the world, recreating people's lives in readiness for His return, when, the Bible tells us, everything will be made new. And this is the glorious hope of the gospel, a new heaven and a new earth where everything will be magnificent. Next one. Right at the very end of the Bible, John writes these things. He's writing in a sort of poetic style, in a visionary style. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, God's people, as it were, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So Paul writes in another place in Romans, "Offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness." Imagine the surgeon, or the builder, or the gardener, or the musician, each with their instrument that they can work with. The surgeon with his scalpel, perhaps. The builder with his bricklaying tools or whatever. The gardener with his tools for the garden. The musician with whatever instrument he may have. Can you imagine it? You are to offer yourselves as an instrument, something in God's hand, to live well, to live as a righteous life. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Jesus is not only our mediator, He's brought us into God's family, and He's given us a valuable role to fulfill and the means to fulfill it. If we want others to see Jesus, if we want to see other lives transformed, then we must consider what sort of radical gospel-oriented sacrifice we can make for the good of other people, just as Paul did, so they can see the cross of Christ in our lives. May we each live a gospel-rooted life, a cross-shaped life to the glory of God.